Our scripture reading is taken from Judges chapter 14 and page 231 in your bulletins. And we will read together verses 1 through 9, and then I will read the rest. Judges chapter 14, verses 1 through 9 together, and then I will read the rest. Let us begin. Now Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. So he went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, Is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, Get her from me, for she pleases me well. But his father and mother did not know that it was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. So Samson went down to Timnah with his father and mother, and came to the vineyards of Timnah. Now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as one would have torn apart a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. But he did not tell his father or his mother what he had done. Then he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. After some time, when he returned to her, he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. When he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them, and they also ate. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Now I will read. So his father went down to the woman, and Samson gave a feast there, for young men used to do so. And it happened when they saw him that they brought 30 companions to be with him. Then Samson said to them, Let me pose a riddle to you. If you can correctly solve and explain it to me within the 7 days of the feast, then I will give you 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. But if you cannot explain it to me, then you shall give me 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. And they said to him, Pose your riddle that we may hear it. So he said to them, Out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. Now for 3 days they could not explain the riddle. But it came to pass on the seventh day that they said to Samson's wife, Entice your husband that he may explain the riddle to us, or else we will burn you and your father's house with fire. Have you invited us in order to take what is ours? Is that not so? Then Samson's wife wept on him and said, You only hate me, you do not love me, you have posed a riddle to the sons of my people, but you have not explained it to me. And he said to her, Look, I have not explained it to my father or my mother, should I explain it to you? Now she had wept on him the 7 days while their feast lasted. And it happened on the seventh day that he told her, because she pressed him so much. Then she explained the riddle to the sons of her people. So the men of the city said to him on the seventh day before the sun went down, What is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said to them, If you had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have solved my riddle. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 men. 30 of their men took their apparel and gave the changes of clothing to those who had explained the riddle. So his anger was aroused, and he went back to his father's house. And Samson's wife was given to his companion, who had been his best man. May God bless his words to our hearts. Judges 14, things that can destroy a leader. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, Samson was a man of faith, but there were weaknesses in his life, as you will see today. The truth is, his weakness damaged his ability to be a more effective ruler in Christ's church. Our headings are the wandering eye, the wandering tongue, and the wandering heart. Our goals are that you will be a leader who is properly focused on God's glory and not allow yourself to be distracted by common lusts. That you will submit to such a leader if you are not one. And that you both will do these things because of the work of Jesus Christ for you. Whether you are a leader or whether you submit to a leader, both have to do with the glory of Jesus Christ and what he has done for you. So let's start. First, the wandering eye. Samson himself was born under extraordinary circumstances of providence. He was born to a barren woman. Imagine that. His birth was announced by Jesus Christ himself. He was directly appointed to be leader and deliverer of his nation from the idolatrous Philistines. He was raised for this special service, separated from wine and dead things, and his hair was uncut. He knew he was special to God, but he developed a wandering eye. It was the lust of the eyes. But instead of looking to marry one who believed the same as he did, one who would help him in his work, one as godly as his mother was, he let the lust of the eyes get the better of him. So seeing a girl of the Philistines, he shamelessly went down and told his parents to get that girl to be his wife. He ignored God's law. Take note in Deuteronomy, in your notes, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 3. Let's read together. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. Knowing this, his parents made a valiant effort to make him find a girl who worshipped the true and living God, Jehovah God. And his parents made a valiant effort to dissuade him from marrying this Philistine girl, this unbelieving woman, even calling her unclean of the uncircumcised people. But Samson didn't go to his parents and say, well, I have a theological reason why it was okay. Instead, all the more he cried out, get her for me. I really like her. She pleases me. There was no logic in his answer. There was only lust. The lust of the eyes. He saw what was there and he wanted him. His eyes led him. Yet God was using Samson's wickedness as a means of accomplishing his purpose. God was not the author of sin. Samson was the sinner. But God would use even our sin to accomplish his purposes. Let's learn some lessons before we go on. First of all, always be mindful whose you are. You are Christ's. If you do this, you will realize that children of the King must not mix with the filth of the earth. And you would rather pluck out your eye than join with the wickedness of the world. To lust after the things of the world. Psalm 119:37 says, turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. This is what you should pray. This is what you should teach your children to pray. And receive me in your way. Why? Because God's way is best. Parents must ensure that the children do not mix with the unclean in marriage and never support that. Clean things can never be improved by unclean things. Clean things can never be improved by unclean things. I often have heard parents say, when they decide to go to the marriage of a child who's marrying a non-believer, well, I don't agree with it, but I want to support him. How are you supporting? How would anyone support their child by participating in something that is sinful? Second, look how one area of sin can bring a man down. This is particularly important to leaders. And women, you should avoid men, young women, avoid men with uncontrolled weakness in one area. It just takes one area to bring someone down. Now, we all struggle with sin. You're not going to find the perfect person. But if a man has one area of weakness that he seems unable to control, unless that problem is resolved, stay away. Third, God used the wickedness of Samson to preserve his people, just like God used the wicked Jews who executed the Lord Jesus to preserve them from sin and death and hell. What the Jews did was wrong, but God used it for good. Just like God used Nebuchadnezzar to punish his people. What Nebuchadnezzar did was wrong, and God used that to punish his people. God even used Cyrus to do good for his people. He was a wicked man. So God is pleased to use even the sins of people, or even use non-believing people to do his work. That is the providence of God. And then four, consider, and here's where you see the beauty of this passage today, more remarkably than any other area. Consider how the Lord Jesus passed the test of the lust of the eyes, so you are credited with his obedience. Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 through 10, together. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Serve. Only God you shall serve. And what was the temptation? Look at what you can have. I will give it all to you. Just compromise in this area. You see Samson here? He looks and he sees, look, that's what I want. How did he respond? He failed the test. He didn't say, well, indeed she is beautiful, indeed she appears to be nice, but I will not sin against God that way. That would have preserved him, that would have preserved his people. But the lust of the eyes got the better of him. Learn to guard yourself there. But let's come to the second main heading now, the wandering tongue. We see the wandering eye, now the wandering tongue. As Samson practiced for his work ahead, he was attacked by a young roaring lion, a strong lion. And he killed the lion with his bare hands, like one would skin a goat. Most people are deathly scared of a roaring lion, but not Samson. And by the way, contrary to what you might see in the movies, Samson didn't have big, bulging muscles. There's no picture of him having muscles popping out of his eyelids. He was a regular man with extraordinary strength by God. And he killed this lion. But the Bible makes it clear that, it wasn't his physical strength, but it was the work of the Spirit of God. Verse 6, that he was able to tear the lion apart. This surely must have encouraged Samson as he had this experience of being able to rip a lion apart. But then Samson proceeded to go down to Timnah and met the young lady in whom he was interested. Convinced that she was the right one, he went back a second time to get her to be his wife. As he returned the second time, and this is really where we see the wandering tongue, he saw that some bees had made honey in the carcass of the dead lion. So he took some of the honey and ate it. And to make matters worse, he took some of the honey and he gave it to his parents, and they ate as well. And you think, where is the worst part? What's wrong with that? Well, one, he didn't tell him where he had gotten the honey from. If he did, they would have refused it. And further, as a Nazirite as he was, he had no right to touch anything that was dead or unclean. But the lust of the flesh caught him. The lust of the flesh is more often associated with food than what you might think. That's what we find in the life of Samson. He enjoyed it. His tongue went to that which he should not have gone, and he ate of that and shared it with his parents. What are some lessons we can learn from this point? Know that Jesus promised you his Holy Spirit to make you bold to face the roaring lion. That's the exact language that's used in the New Testament. The roaring lion is the devil who is out to steal and to kill and to destroy. So when you face opposition in your life, don't back down about what you believe. Don't be ashamed to say, "Thus says the Lord." The world may oppose you, as I've just talked about some of the issues in wickedness that are being promoted today, that Christians are almost in backpedaling, trying not to stand up and say, "This is what we believe." It is the Holy Spirit, though, who equips you. That's what Jesus said. He will make you brave. He will give you the right words to speak. You'll be able to stand up and say, "I believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe if you don't believe in him, you will go to hell." That's facing the lion. And by the way, that requires a lot more courage. So pray that you will be filled with the Spirit of God. Pray that God's Holy Spirit will take over you, that you will have the courage to fight these spiritual fights. And they will come. And they will come more and more. Second, to be of service, though, to God's kingdom, you have to be clean. Now you see Samson going up and taking of that the honey from inside of that dead animal. Maybe just the carcass, but it was dead. And he shouldn't have touched it. Polluted him. Polluted him from service to the kingdom of God. And it's a reminder that you need to stay away from things that make you unclean. What kind of things would make you unclean? After all, there are no dead lions last time I looked outside. And nobody looks for honey in the dead squirrel that was out on the lawn for a while. You go in the store and you get nice honey and all kinds of organic this and that. So what are things that can pollute you? Well, what about bad friends? Bad friends can influence you in a way and hamper your effectiveness for the kingdom of God. Friends that will lead you away into drugs or into alcohol or into indulgence in wickedness. And those things start to take over your mind. We speak of addictions. People become addicted to things. And then they can't help themselves out. You think of what people are enduring who are addicted to cigarettes. They try to come out and they can't. And their money gets soaked up in a wasteful habit. Deadly habit as well. Also, don't touch superstitious things. They're just as dirty. Even dirtier, like people who pattern their lives after horoscopes or fortune telling. They think, well, it's just fun. And then they have their horoscopes coming into their inbox on cue every morning. That's not a good way. You want to know your future, you go to God's Word. He will tell you. He says, whatsoever man sows, that shall he reap also. And you don't have to pay for that. And you don't have to change your life. You follow God's law regardless. You're safe when you follow God's prediction of your future. He says, you're in my hands. And if you're in my hands, none can pluck out. So you don't have to change what you do. Don't allow food to control you. This is an issue that is plaguing North America. North America is the fattest place in the world. And we have lots of food, and that's what drives people. It's almost always about food. So learn to stay away from things that can take over. And it's a plague, by the way, for ministers in general. It's hard to find a skinny minister these days. But it happens everywhere. It hinders your ability to do a lot of other things. But sometimes there are things that you have to watch. Even overwork can become a deadly thing. A thing you shouldn't touch that can harm you. But there's a third lesson. And here again we come to that important principle. We have these good moral principles that we can learn from, but there's something deeper, and it's this. Consider what Jesus endured for you. He won against the lusts of the flesh and gave that credit to you. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 2 through 4, we read together, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. You see there what the lust was? It was the wandering tongue. Eat, enjoy, satisfy the flesh. But Jesus looked at that. And by the way, there's a description of the stones that would have been available. It says they tend to be smooth in that area. And it kind of looked like the type of bread that they would have. So the look was there. And yet Jesus couldn't go that route. Because if he had failed that test, he would not have been fit to die on the cross for our sins. He would have been taking a shortcut. But we have to learn to face the just like Jesus did, and we're glad he credited his obedience and his passing that test to us. But we too must learn to control our lust, because that can hinder your ability to be a good leader. If a man drinks too much and he can't lead his family properly. If a man works too much, he can't lead his family. Many things can become an overwhelming drain upon the family because of lusts. But let's come to the third main headings now. We see a wandering heart. We see his eye running to the foreign woman. We see his tongue running to the illicit food. And now we see a heart that is going in the wrong direction as well. First, Samson's father gave him, or gave in to his demands, and Samson's father, along with him, gave a party for the young men of Timnah, where the young lady lived. It was sort of like we'd have a bachelor party. And there were about 30 young men there. There, Samson told the young men a riddle with the promise of a great reward of 30 linen garments and 30 changes of clothing. A very expensive gift for the time. You can translate that today to some high-tech cell phone or something that was valuable, because clothes then were not manufactured, mass-manufactured or coming from cheap third-world countries, but rather quite well-made. And as part of your inheritance, you would pass on who would get your clothing, and it would be one of the more desirable things. So it was an expensive gift. And then he gave them the riddle. The riddle was, out of the eater came something to eat, and out of the strong came something sweet. What is interesting here is that Samson, as he was given the riddle, his mind must have gone back to the indiscretion of touching a dead animal, which he shouldn't have done. Even eating what was touched, or that had touched a dead animal. But he wanted to tell this riddle because of something that was in his heart. consider the circumstances. He's the outside guy. He's trying to impress these local guys. Impress maybe his father-in-law, his wife. So he gives them this riddle. It's like a man who believes he knows more than others and can tie them up in knots, as we would say. And the riddle was so complex that the people, the young men there, didn't understand it. So what did the young men do? They went to Samson's wife and they threatened her and her father's house if she did not find out from Samson the answer to the riddle and tell them. How awful, first of all, these men were. They would threaten a marriage. They would threaten the lives of people to get clothing. Think of how wicked these Philistines were. Isn't it awful, too, that we have similar things where a man could be killed for a pair of sneakers, and have been. Many men have been killed for clothes or simple, a cell phone. But what could one expect if one messes around with the wicked people? What could Samson have expected mixing with people who bowed down to Dagon and all these wicked gods? We say in Guyana, if you go to a mud crab dance, you're going to get mud on your clothes. You can't help it. You dance with crabs, you'll get mud on your clothes. And that's what was happening to him. He was in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. And he got himself in trouble. And fear of the young men was greater than her faithfulness to her husband. And feeling the pressure from his unbelieving wife, Samson told her the answer to the riddle. Again, what could one expect if he married someone who never learned faithfulness to the Lord? One of the things I like to point out at weddings is your love must be for the Savior. We often like to talk about how much we must love each other, but it must be grounded. And I heard it again listening to Pastor Zekville's sermon at his son's wedding yesterday, saying the reason you're going to care for your bride is because you have the love of Jesus in your heart and you are faithful to Him, because the other one will fail. And you're going to have to love them because of you love Jesus Christ. But this woman, she did not love Jesus Christ. She didn't know about Jesus Christ. No wonder she was unfaithful to her husband. I'm not sure what he expected, but this was normal. Can a polluted well, the Bible says, bring forth fresh water? And what a wedding present she gave to her husband. A full case of deception. And a goblet of crocodile tears. She fell for it. He fell for it. She gave it to him. He received it. So Samson told her the riddle, the answer to the riddle. And then she told the answer to the men of her town. And then they told Samson. That shattered Samson's pride. And the betrayal of his wife shattered Samson's heart. He accused the Philistines of literally plowing with his heifer. Really, of pressuring his wife. That's probably just a proverb of the time. What a wicked woman he had for a wife. Samson's response was to go back to his parents. But the Lord used Samson's arrogance, his pride, and as you will see, his theft, to accomplish good for his people. Samson became so angry with his wife and the Philistines that he went to another Philistine city called Ashkelon and killed 30 Philistines and took their clothing and gave it to the 30 men of Timnah. The problem was that if he had fought against the Philistines the way he ought to have done, then he would have avoided all this personal hatred the men had for him. And if he thought the right way as a Nazirite, he wouldn't be taking clothes off of dead people to pay his debts. And surely he wouldn't have been gambling. If you do this, then you, if you can't get the answer and you give me money. If you get the answer and I give you money, that's gambling. So you see where he had gone. Intermarrying with pagan, couldn't control his lust for physical things. Then he finds himself with his pride all swollen up, boastful. Then he is gambling. Then he murders 30 men from Ashkelon and steals their clothing. And that's what it was. There are many commentators who try to justify it. But he wasn't fighting as a soldier of the Lord who went to defend his people. He went to cover himself and took from these people what did not belong to him. What lessons can we learn from this third point? First, unlike Samson, don't fight with people because you are angry with them and want to prove you are right. Fight with them because you love them and want to destroy their blindness in sin. The motive is different. You see, if he were doing the right battle, he'd be fighting to protect his people and destroying the Philistines. But instead, it was his personal thing. You know, it's like you have an argument with somebody who's a Muslim or somebody's an atheist and you get angry with them. And you want to yell at them and say, "How could you be so dumb? Don't you see it?" What are you trying to do then? It's not win them. You're trying to prove you're right. But the goal is, if you're trying to prove you're right, then you're going to get personal. But if you want to win them over for Jesus Christ, you'll be patient. You'll fight in the right way. You'll use the word of God. You'll pray for God's Spirit to work in them instead of telling them how dumb they are because they don't see the obvious. It does make a difference. It does make a difference. Second, a leader who is presumptuous and tempts God can expect his whip on him and on his charges, those under him. This caused, as you will see, problems for Samson later. Because he failed as a leader. He should have been fighting them in battle array. But instead, he's aggravating the Philistines to come against the people of God. So he suffered because they hated him now and he's a marked man. And then his people suffered because the Philistines will come more against them. And third, again, the more important point, consider what the Lord endured for you. He could have been presumptuous in his heart, but he wasn't. And his work was then credited to you. Which work? Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Together, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." You see the pride of Samson? "I am going to show you how smart I am. I am going to tempt the hand of God." And he failed. But Jesus didn't do that. He was tempted to be presumptuous, tempted by the devil to become presumptuous. And then he would have been unfit to be your leader. He would have been unfit to be your sacrifice. But he endured it for you. Praise God for that. Let's conclude. Samson was the deliverer of God's people, but he had struggled with his eye, the woman, his tongue, the honey, his heart, the riddle. This made his job difficult. This endangered his people. This limited his ability to bless his people. But for the grace of God, he would not have been successful, as God used even his weakness, his sin, to accomplish great things for his people. They needed, of course, a better leader than what they had. And that ultimately points you to the picture of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, 3 points in closing. First, as a leader in the home or in the church or in the state, learn to control your appetites, your lusts. If you do, you will be able to focus on the glory of God and the good of your neighbor. If you don't, you will hurt the cause of Christ and hurt the spread and the prosperity of the church. You will hurt your children. You will hurt your country. You hear constantly of politicians getting themselves in trouble because they cannot control their lusts. It could be for one thing or the other. It could be for taking bribe. It could be for power that makes them compromise. Could be for sexual sins that undermine their ability to do good in other areas. The same thing is true in the church. The same thing is true in the family. Guard yourself against lusts because they will hurt those under you. Second, submit to leaders in the home, in the church or state, who have the control of their desires. In other words, watch. Pick good leaders. Don't run to the flashy one or the smooth talker. That's how politicians often win. They're charming, they've got the smile, they have a certain look, and people fall for them. That's happened in the past, it's happening again in Canada. Many people talk about the love of Justin Trudeau. Now, whatever you think of his politics, but you talk to most people and they say, oh, he's good looking. He speaks well. Look to what he believes. Look to what he will do. That must be true in the church as well. There's some preachers who are very smooth. I've talked often about many of them. You listen to them and I think, boy, I wish I could talk like these guys could talk. I wish I could read like these guys could read. But it's what comes from their mouth. What kind of leaders are there? Are they? Same thing in the young women. You're looking for a spouse. Parents, you're looking, your children are looking for spouses. Look for the one who's godly. The one who's got control of his passions. So that he would be a good leader for your daughters. But only when someone understands that Christ provides everything he needs when he died on the cross will he be truly satisfied. See, what is it that will make you able to accept one, your role as a leader, or your role as someone who is under a leader? You will never be satisfied unless you realize what Christ has done for you. What is the problem with Samson? He wasn't thinking of heaven. He was thinking of earth. He wasn't thinking of the salvation that would come on the cross. He was thinking of the temporary pleasures where he was. See, if you think of the riches you have in Jesus Christ, then the things of this world will become dimmer and dimmer every day. This is what will truly satisfy you. This is what will make you serve others. This is what will make you submit to others. And finally, a warning to non-believers. If you don't know Christ, you are living on your own, you're living for your own pleasure and profit. But what will that profit you when you stand before God in judgment when you die? Why not have the life and death of Jesus in your hand? When you appear before God, this is the only thing God will accept from you. When you go, you don't go with your own good works, but say, I have Jesus. He lived for me. He passed all those tests, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life, and he gave those to me. And then he took the punishment for my sin. Here it is. That's all I can offer. And God will say, welcome. Paid in full. May you accept that offer today. Let us pray.